Father knows me, and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father.
Well, Rachel, thank you for reading for us. And as we start, you might like to find on the back of one of the pieces of paper you were given as you came in, you'll see a little outline of where we're going. It's on the back of a list of notices. Does it matter what I believe as long as I'm sincere? Is at the top of the page. And that'll just show you a little outline of where we're going. I don't know if you saw the programme last night, The New Ten Commandments, Channel 4. They did a poll with the public and came up with 20 new commandments, as it happens. There was one which sort of pertains to our relationship with the divine. And it went like this. It's very short. Be true to your God. And that sums up the attitudes around today. I think we mentioned it earlier, that it doesn't matter so much what you believe as how you believe. What God you choose to believe in, or no God at all, that's up to you, as long as you believe it sincerely. You're true to it. You're genuine. Well, in the passage we just heard read, we're going to find that Jesus Christ disagrees with that. In fact, to say he disagrees is to put it rather mildly. We're going to see that he thinks what you believe, well, to put it plainly, what you believe is so important it is a matter of life or death. And I hope we find what he says and his words and his warnings to us helpful to us this morning. Now, I've split up what Jesus says under a number of headings there on the sheet, and the first one is this: false shepherds will take life from us. False shepherds will take life from us. Now, as I say that phrase, I'm aware the idea of sheep and shepherds may be rather alien or blank to us here in the city and in London. But in the Bible, it was a very clear metaphor. The sheep are God's people, and the shepherds are their leaders, those that rule and care for them. But Jesus says, verse 1, truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door but climbs in another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. Jesus is painting a picture, a sort of scene, where there is a real shepherd who goes in the right way, but there are others around who are out to steal the sheep. Or if you look up to verse 10, top of the next page, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. These are what I've called false shepherds, pretend shepherds, are not only out to steal, but to kill and destroy. Now we need to ask, who is Jesus talking about here? Who are these false shepherds? Well, Jesus says a little more in verse 7. Jesus says to them again, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. Then he uses an interesting phrase, all who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. Now, to get what Jesus is saying, we need to know a little bit of background. As I mentioned, shepherds are leaders. But in the Bible, they have done a pretty hopeless job so far. And so before Jesus comes, God promises one day he will send a perfect shepherd, the true shepherd. And he will sort out the mess God's people are in. In fact, it's even said he will sort out the whole world. He will put this world right. So when Jesus talks about all who came before me, he's talking about people who have come claiming to be that shepherd, claiming to be able to put the world right. And we could add all those who came after him as well, who make the same claim. The claim that they have the answer to the problems in our world. There are plenty of people like that, aren't there? Buddha claimed that through his eightfold path you could be saved from the suffering in this world and reach nirvana. Karl Marx said if we solved economic exploitation, we would reach a state of happiness and fulfillment. In a rather more basic way, the adverts we see around us all the time offer us some form of satisfaction or fulfillment if only we would buy the right beer or shampoo or car wash or something. That's what we mean by shepherds. It's people who say, follow me and I will solve the problems in this world. But Jesus says there is such a thing as false shepherds. People who make that sort of claim, but they're wrong. They're lying. And he is clear, if you follow them, and you might follow them ever so sincerely, they will steal and kill and destroy. They will take your life. Clearly for Jesus, sincerity is not enough. Not if you believe in the wrong shepherd. Now, as I mentioned earlier when William was asking me those questions, saying this sort of thing is considered rather outrageous today, to say someone's wrong and to be as negative as this. I was talking to somebody during the week who told me I was intolerant and bigoted for thinking that other religions were wrong. But if we think about it just a little, surely we would have to agree sincerity can't be enough, not by itself. Or to use Jesus' language here, surely we'd have to agree there are at least such things as false shepherds. Let me try and show you what I mean. Imagine I come home one day and I find my 2-year-old toddler eating a packet of paracetamol. He's found the packet, he's opened the childproof lid. He thinks they're sweets. So he stuffs them in, happy as can be. What will I do as I see him? Well, of course, I could say he believes they're sweets. He's very sincere in that belief, and he's having a very nice time. He's very happy. And who would I be to interrupt and you know, say otherwise? Well, I could say that, but I wouldn't. I would run across the room, I would grab them out of his hand, and I'd force them out of his mouth, because they will kill him. Now, I say that because it shows us there is such a thing as personal sincerity, that is our subjective convictions, but at the same time, there is also such a thing as what we could call public reality. Something kind of external from us, something objective and immovable. In this case, paracetamol and what it does to you. And what we surely need to ask is, are my subjective personal convictions, do they fit with the external reality, the public reality? Because if they don't, if I've got it wrong, I could get into trouble. Now, that kind of thinking is just obvious to us in the case with paracetamol. We don't even have to think about it. But the point is, the same goes for when it comes to questions about God and religion and that kind of thing. Yes, we have our personal convictions, our subjective beliefs, but there is also a public reality, external from us, the existence of God. Or the not existence of God. It is external, independent of me. And surely I have to ask, do my personal beliefs tally with this external reality? A few weeks ago I was on a train and I got talking to the woman next to me. She discovered I was a Christian. It turned out she was into Buddhism. When I asked why Buddhism, she said she'd found it real and genuine and that kind of thing. In other words, it felt sincere to her. Now, what should I say at this point? We're sitting on the train. She says she's happy and sincere. What should I say? Should I say, well, if you're happy and sincere, great. If it works for you, you carry on. The politically correct culture today would say that's what I should say. Far be it from me to criticise. But let's face a few facts here. As a Buddhist, she believes there is no God. And she believes that the answer to this suffering world is that she has to overcome the desires in her to reach a state of peace. As a Christian, I believe there is a God who made us. A God who we will face personally when we die, and he will judge us. And the only answer to that is Jesus Christ. Now, we can't both be right, can we? There can't be a God who made us and not a God who made us. We're talking about public reality now. We're talking about something independent of us. And that means while we are sincere, one of us is wrong. For one of us, our personal belief does not fit public reality. Or we're both wrong. That's also a possibility. And getting things like this wrong will have dreadful consequences. If she is right, then I will never escape this suffering world because I'm not overcoming my desires in the right way. If I'm right, she will face God in judgment because she does not believe in Jesus Christ. I'm not arguing for who's right. We'll come to that in a moment. But for now, can we at least agree someone's right and someone's wrong? Or to put it in Jesus' language, there are false shepherds on the scene. There are people telling lies, untruths. And those things will kill and destroy. They will take your life. So there are false shepherds. Having said that, let's go on to number two. The true shepherd will give life to us. Let me read verse 10. Sorry, let's read, verse 10. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Well, the stakes get raised here because Jesus is not just saying there are false shepherds, but that he is the true shepherd. That's the perfect shepherd God promised. And so unlike these false shepherds who take life, he will give life, even abundant life, or life to the full. It's worth pausing on that, because people often think following Jesus Christ means you sort of lose your life. And following Jesus is a very boring thing, and a poor thing, rather than the fullness of life. Jesus thinks it is. Why is that? What does he mean by life? Well, a few chapters later on, Jesus says, "This is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ." Eternal life is about knowing God, about having a relationship with God. We all know relationships are important, don't we? We know, well, I imagine we all know relationships are the most important thing in life, the heart of life. But Jesus says we weren't just made to know each other, sort of horizontally. We were made for a relationship with God. And that is life. That is the heart of life. I don't know if you've seen the film Pieces of April. It wasn't really a blockbuster, so I don't imagine you will have. It's about a girl called April who invites her mum and dad, brother and sister, to Christmas lunch. And the film is basically, you get sort of alternate shots, her trying to make Christmas lunch and them travelling to her. But as that goes on, you get this kind of insight into, well, what's a family tragedy, really. You pick up gradually, in the past, clearly, there has been a big bust-up, and April has left home. And since then, there's deep hostility, little contact, but at the same time, real pain and anguish at this state of affairs. And then in the last scene, you're not quite sure if they're ever going to get together, but in the last scene, April opens the door, and there is her mum. And actually, at that moment, the film sort of stops. It just goes into a series of photographs, just still pictures. Mum and April embrace. Mum and April crying. The family arriving. Lunch together. Party hats, laughter, love. I have to say, it was one of the most beautiful things I've seen. My wife and I were in floods of tears by the end. She was sort of saying, oh, I'm sorry, I'm just crying a little, but she hadn't seen the state of me. I said, no, you can't have my handkerchief. It was beautiful because it spoke so very strongly. And after the sort of story that far, very strongly of coming home, of relationship. And the Bible says we have had a bust up too with God. And we have acted like the rebellious teenager. We want to run our lives our way, and we've ended up cut off from God. But Jesus offers us life. That is, a relationship with God. And it starts now as we live life with God, our loving Father. And we experience life fully in the next world, what we often call heaven. People think of heaven often as this sort of sitting on a cloud, which sounds a little dull, forever. But in the Bible, heaven is about relationship. It's about knowing God. It's about a perfect world of perfect relationship and no suffering. In other words, Jesus is saying, I really am that perfect shepherd who is going to put this world right, and I can put you right with God. And it's the most beautiful thing. It's what life is all about. Well, there are two claims. They're big claims, aren't they? Only Jesus can give us true life, that's what he says, while others will take our life. Now the question we've got to move on to is, how on earth can Jesus say that? What is it about Jesus Christ that means he is the true shepherd? Well, thirdly, Jesus says, the true shepherd gives his life for us. Verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. That is the mark of the good shepherd. He gives his life. And of course, if we read on in the gospel, we find that Jesus does indeed die on the cross. But here he explains why he dies, what is going on as he dies. We see, first of all, Jesus' death shows his utter loving commitment to his sheep. So verse 12, he who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. And as he said, the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand isn't really committed to the sheep. He doesn't own them. The wolf turns up. He does a runner. Jesus loves his sheep. He doesn't leave them. He loves them so much he is prepared to die for them. So it shows us his love. We see also here that Jesus chooses to die. So verse 17. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. I don't even remember the old Millennium Dome. The sign next to Jesus said he was a religious leader who died tragically young. In other words, his death was an accident. And a lot of people can think that. But here Jesus says, no, I choose to die. It is a deliberate act. But that makes us ask a question, doesn't it? Why, in your love, choose to die? You can imagine the scene. The sheep are peacefully grazing. The sun is shining. All is well with the world. And then the shepherd stands up and says to his sheep, I love you all, so I'm going to die for you, and jumps off a cliff. Now, sheep usually look pretty vacant, don't they? But I think even sheep at this point would just look a little bit bemused as they might even stop eating for a second, pause mid-chew, and just think, why did he do that? But of course, that picture misses out the crucial element. In the picture Jesus paints, all is not well with the world. Rather, there is a wolf coming. A wolf is coming to kill them. But as the wolf comes, the scene here is the good shepherd steps in front of the wolf. In his love, he chooses to step in and even die to save the sheep from the wolf. To understand Jesus' death, what's really happening as he dies, we have to understand we face a wolf of sorts. I said a moment ago, we've had a bust up with God. We've rejected him. We're in trouble with him. To reject God as our loving creator and father is the most terrible thing, and so we are in trouble with God and face his punishment. But Jesus says, I will step in. In my love, I will choose to step in and face that punishment to save you. Let me give a different illustration to hammer this home. You may have read the book The Tale of Two Cities by Charles Dickens, set in the French Revolution, about two men, Charles Darnay and Sidney Carton. They look identical. Charles Darnay's the Frenchman. They love the same woman, Lucie Manette, and Charles Darnay wins the girl. At the end of the book, Darnay and Lucie end up in France, which during the French Revolution is a bad place to be if you're a member of the aristocracy. And sure enough, Darnay is soon captured and put in prison and faces the guillotine. But at this point, Carton, who looks very like him, goes to visit Darnay. He goes in a carriage at the gate. Sidney Carton, Englishman, they let him in. He goes to Darnay's cell with a helper. He gives him a drink which drugs him, and then he swaps clothes with Darnay, swaps papers with him, and the helper carries the drug Darnay out to the carriage. They go to the gate. Sidney Carton, Englishman, and he's let free, leaving Carton in the cell, who the next day dies. Darnay faced punishment. Carton was free, but in his love, he chose to step in and bear what was coming Darnay's way, to give him life. And that's what happens as Jesus dies. We face God's punishment rightly, but in his love, he chooses to step in and bear what's coming our way, the wolf we face. He deliberately takes our punishment so we might have life, life with God. He dies, in other words, to save us. You know, no other world religion or philosophy offers this. Most religions, I know this is rather crude, but most religions tell us something we need to do to get to God. It's like offering a sheep advice on sort of self-protective martial arts as the wolf approaches. Oh, we'll try and hit him, you know, butt him a bit. It'll never work, you see. Giving people advice about how to solve this problem themselves. This is where Jesus Christ is unique. Only he has stepped in and dealt with the wolf for us and died in our place. And that is why Jesus is the true shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. That is the mark. That is why only he can give us life with God. Because only he has died for us. And so lastly, Jesus says, true sheep follow the true shepherd. And this is just very brief. Verse 4. When he, the shepherd, has brought out his sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. The picture is of sheep listening to the voice of the shepherd, accepting what he says, and following him. What Jesus offers us here does not come automatically. True sheep, sheep that are saved, have to listen to his voice, accept what he says, and follow him. In other words, there is a place for sincerity. There is a place for sincere belief. Jesus values sincerity very much. You must truly listen and follow him. But it has to be sincere belief in him, because he is the true shepherd. He's the only one who can give us life with God, because he's the only one who has died for his sheep. Well, why don't we stop? Why don't I pray? And we'll finish there. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you again for Jesus Christ, the Good Shepherd, and such amazing love that he would lay down his life for us. And we pray for your help, Father, to understand these things and to respond to Jesus Christ, to hear his voice and to follow him. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Nigel, thank you very much. There's masses to think about there. And if you would like to ask Nigel a question and have a question posed to him, then now is the time to take that little blue slip and to fill out your question. If you run out of room and you feel you need another one, then you'll find some more question slips at the coffee points. We're going to have an interval about for 10 minutes. There is coffee, orange juice and high-calorie Danish pastries over there on the left, at the back, and over here on the left behind me. And if you'd like to come and find a cup of coffee and a glass of orange juice or something to eat, then that is there. I would ask, though, if you were able to hand in your questions really quite quickly, then it'll give us a chance to group them and to for Nigel to actually look at them over the next 5 or 10 minutes. We will reconvene at 25 to 12 in 10 minutes' time. By which stage, hopefully, we'll have all the questions, and then we'll put them to Nigel at that point. So let's break there, and back together again at 25:02. Thank you. Now, Nigel, thank you very much indeed. We've got a great group of questions here. What did you say to the Buddhist lady on the train? Somebody obviously only made it through the first minute of the talk.
I said, it was interesting actually, because she said she had exposure to church and Christianity, but she hadn't found it real, or real in the people who were teaching it to her. But when she'd come into contact with Buddhism and people who taught Buddhism, that she found it sincere, real, that kind of thing, and so she went for that. I tried to say a short version of what I said just now. I said, I really value personal sincerity, and I'm sorry that you found your church experience didn't give you that, or you didn't see it in the people who were teaching you, because that is important. We can't just be In this debate about sincerity, it's not sincerity or hypocrisy and superficiality. Yes, we want sincerity. But I said to her, don't we have to ask the question, not only is it subjectively kind of real to me, but is it objectively real? Does it fit with reality out there? And then we arrived in Manchester, so it's time to get off the train.
I'm in a glorious position of being able to sort of push Nigel on these sort of things. And Nigel, I wonder, you know, there may well be somebody here who said, actually, my experience is very similar. And in my kind of exploration with Christians, and actually, I haven't found that sincerity. What would you say to somebody who is sitting here, you know, with that kind of view?
Yes, I'd say I was sorry, actually, I think. Especially if... I mean, let's face facts. There are... I don't mean this sounds terribly judgmental. The fact is there are people who would say, I am a Christian, but it has little effect on their life. That is, I think that's a reality. So you could be in contact with people for whom Christianity is not real for them, and you see that, you sense that, and it puts you off Christianity. And I'd say to you, fair enough. Yeah, I agree. But I hope you could find Christians who do, it's not that they're good people and thing, but they have a sincerity about them, and I hope you could find that. If you went on that Christianity Explored course, I think you'd find them there, and you could explore these things with them. If for you, you haven't found it personally true, so this, it's not so much other people, but at your end, I would just encourage you to keep looking. Look at Jesus Christ. The way we come to know Jesus is by listening to him, looking at him in the Bible, asking for his help. We can pray to him and say, please help me understand. Please help me, this be real to me. And pursue that. And I think God promises to hear that prayer and to help you.
Thank you very much. I take your points, but you don't know if you're right and the Buddhist doesn't know if she's right. Until we die, we just don't know. How can you then say she's wrong?
Thank you. There's another question which was similar. If we didn't know until we died, I think this question's right. I agree. And we'll just have to say, well, go for Buddhism if you like, go for Christianity if you like, or just say we don't know. Fine. But the Christian claim is that Jesus Christ is God, the Creator, come into this world in our history as one of us. Now, if that's right, you may want to examine that. If that's right, you'd have to accept, I'd have thought, he could tell us the truth. He could tell us where we've come from and what we're doing here and what happens after death and what God is like. Because it's like I can tell you about, you know, me, and I imagine you wouldn't say, oh, no, Nigel, you've got it wrong there. I'm sure you're not like that. Because I can tell you, can't I? I can tell you about me. Jesus Christ can tell us about God, because he is God. So the answer, I think, is to the question is, there is evidence to explore. We can research these issues and debate them and come to conclusions because Jesus Christ has revealed God. So I'd start with him.
Great, thank you very much. This next one actually leads straight on, because aren't there parts of the gospel that the authors have written about, but we haven't got, but cannot have had witnesses for? And then what's the evidence of the Old Testament? So I think we'll just take those two. There are quite a few questions on that slip, but let's just take the top two there.
Yes, I mean, the whole question about the reliability of John's eyewitness account of Jesus is a very good one and a very valid one, and I'd encourage you to look into that. I think you will find there are good answers. In fact, on the Christianity Explored course, in one of the early weeks, that question is dealt with. They're eyewitnesses, they were there, they can write the truth, they're well motivated to write the truth. We could say a lot about that. Just this particular thing on parts of the gospel the authors have written that they where they weren't there. Well, yes, there are times. For instance, Jesus says he goes by himself and prays in Gethsemane on his own. But the gospel tells us what he prayed, the gospel writers. So they didn't overhear him. We find out they were asleep. Well, I don't think that's a problem, because Jesus could easily have told them later. It's not a problem either. So I think that's the case in most, well, any of those instances I know of. In terms of the Old Testament, If you're investigating Christianity, I would encourage you to start with Jesus Christ. Is he God? That's the real issue. Is he God come to earth? If you come to the conclusion he is, I take it you would accept his attitude to the Old Testament, because he then tells us the Old Testament is true. He quotes from it, says it's God's word, says it's reliable. And so the person who follows Jesus Christ will follow his attitude to the Old Testament. So that's really the main defence, I think, for the Old Testament, is to look at Jesus Christ first.
I mean, it's fair to say too, isn't it? I mean, I'm right with you on that. That one would also, if you wanted to, you could look at how the Old Testament's put together and explore
certainly.
It if it's possible to do that.
Yeah, and you could test with other history and archaeology and that kind of thing. You can do those sort of external tests with the Bible and with the New Testament as well, for that matter, and it comes out very well.
But you'd want to start with Jesus. And again, as Nigel says, the Christianity Explored course does have a section on that and on the New Testament documents. There's also a book around called The Case for Christ, which is very, very readable, and it goes in both to the evidence for the New Testament and also the evidence of Jesus' resurrection from the dead. And if you are asking those kind of questions, actually, The Case for Christ... did we find one, Phil, at the back? Yeah, he's waving one right at the back there. So go and talk to Phil at the bookstall, and he'll have The Case for Christ, and I think he's got more than one. He said he's got a box. Nigel, you say we shouldn't tolerate other ideas. This phrase sounds like something out of the communist era of thinking. I would have thought that one argues one case against other ideologies and stands one's ground. Had you seen that before?
Yes, I have. Thank you, yes. And yes, I agree. What I was meant, and I obviously didn't say it very clearly, by tolerate people, that is, respect their right to believe what they want to believe, but not tolerate ideas in the sense of do not uncritically accept ideas. The sense of toleration around today, I think, is you can't challenge ideas, you have to tolerate them, you have to accept them. And so I agree, yes. The communist era, exactly, suppressed the truth. And the Bible says, think about the truth and examine these things. So, yes, and that's actually what we're trying to do this morning. Argue the case, think about it, etc.
Thank you very much, Nigel. Look, four questions, I guess 4 minutes. We deserve punishment and judgment. Why should we seek to escape this?
I don't know about you, but for me... I don't quite know the sense of the question, but I suppose I could just say Jesus Christ describes this punishment as just the most terrible thing. In the Bible, hell, God's judgment, is described as a place of utter darkness, destruction, death, fire, being cast out, being excluded, being totally alone. Now, they're metaphors, but they describe the most terrible thing. And I'd have thought we should seek to escape it if we can. The sense might be we deserve punishment, so surely we should face up to it. Well, yes, that's right, but becoming a Christian doesn't mean we deny we deserve punishment. We accept we deserve punishment, but then amazingly discover Jesus Christ has taken it for us. And that is an offer I wouldn't refuse.
Thank you. You put this next question next. Why is it necessary for Jesus to die and not someone else? Other people have died for others.
Yes, they have. Quite right. But not in the way Jesus has done. Only Jesus could die as in our place, as our substitute, because only he was perfect. See, William can't die for me. You know, we get on quite well, and you know, I ask him the odd favour and that kind of thing. But William can't die for me as much as he'd like to, because he has his own sins to die for. When he faces God, he will be guilty. Maybe I should have done this illustration the other way around.
which are none of your business, by the way.
Yeah.
I'm going to tell you.
Suddenly realise I'm pointing the finger, rather. I couldn't die for William either, because I have my sins. For someone to die for you, they have to be innocent, they have to be free. And none of us are in that position, but Jesus Christ, who is God, perfect, and yet then comes as one of us, human, so he really can take our place. And as he dies, God pours out the judgment I deserve onto him. And no one else can take it for me. No one else can stand in for me. So his death is quite unique.
Thank you. And lots of questions on this issue, so a bit of time on this will be useful. If, as you say, the only way to be saved is through believing in Jesus, what about those people in the world who haven't heard or who believe something different?
Yes, thank you. We have to distinguish, I think, between hearing about God and hearing about Jesus. Everyone in the world has heard about God, so the Bible tells us. So Paul, in his letter to the church in Rome, says, what can be made known about God is plain to men, because God has shown it to them, for his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. So Paul is saying, from creation itself, God's existence is obvious to us. But actually he goes on to say, we suppress that truth. We ignore God. We deny him. So everyone has heard about God, and everyone has denied him. And Paul argues on from that, we all deserve his judgment, and rightly so. So that is the starting point in this debate. Often people think, what about the innocent person who's going to get judged because they haven't heard about Jesus? They don't exist, the Bible says. The starting point is a guilty world that faces God's judgment. And if God was to save nobody, we would say, that's fair. That's justice. So that God would save anybody is just amazing. No one will have any complaints on the day of judgment. I haven't got to the question yet, though, can you be saved without hearing about Jesus Christ? I think the Bible pushes us very strongly to think you do have to hear about Jesus Christ. Again, Paul later in this book actually says, you believe in Christ and are saved by hearing about him. And that's why Christians are so keen to tell people. I hesitate, though, to say God cannot save somebody without hearing about Jesus Christ, because God can do what he wants. But the way the Bible puts it and encourages us to think, I think, is to say we have to hear about Jesus Christ. And actually, therefore, it's a privilege to hear about him. That's what we're doing this morning.
Thank you very much, Nigel. There's a lot more can be said on that. And yes. At the back there, you will find these CD-ROMs, Why Christianity? And there are a whole series of talks addressing some of the big questions people ask. You'll find them at the Christianity Explored table. Do pick one. If you're here as a guest, take it away. We'd love you to have it. If you're here as a church family member, then I think it costs £7.50. So there you go. Now, look, last question. The Good Shepherd died in the story. Doesn't that leave the fold in a state of confusion, as they are today?
It's always a danger with illustrations, even the illustration in the Bible, that yes, I mean, if the shepherd died, maybe the wolf's still alive. It begins to break down. It's meant to illustrate a simple point, that he dies to save the sheep. When you then stand back and look at the bigger story of Jesus Christ, you find he dies to save us and then comes back from the dead and is raised from the dead. And again, if you want to explore Jesus Christ, I'd encourage you, look at the resurrection. Because the Bible says, here is the great demonstration and proof that Jesus Christ is God, that he has died for our sin, if Jesus said, I'll die for your sin, and then remained dead, we'd all think, did it work? But God raises him from the dead, saying, it worked, he's done it. And actually, the Bible says, this demonstrates that Jesus is the judge of the world. It's like an enthronement ceremony. Jesus crowned as king as he's raised from the dead. And he will judge all of us. So the resurrection is absolutely central. And if you want to start anywhere, I'd look at the resurrection. But he doesn't remain dead. He is alive, he is well, and he is able to save us from sin and death now. And he is the one who will judge us in the future.
Nigel, thank you very much. And thanks very much for this week, actually. I mean, it's been a terrific week. And there are CDs of the talks through the week. If you'd like to hear Will Following Jesus Take Away My Freedom, or what was the middle title? It's not Seeing is Believing,
it's,
is it?
Do I Have to Stop Thinking to Believe?
Do I Have to Stop Thinking to Believe, that's right. So if you'd like those CDs are available there. Maybe that you say, look, I really do want to, I hope you want to investigate these things further. Do think about the Christianity Explored course. We also run one on a Sunday morning, actually, at this time. And if you'd like to do that, just jot on the course on that slip of paper, morning, please. And then we'll get in touch with you and tell you about that. I think that's everything there is to say. There may be somebody, it may be that you're here and saying, actually, I don't need to do the Christianity Explored course. I would like to get back with the Good Shepherd this morning. And if that's you, then why not come and have a chat to Nigel? He'll be loitering, standing around here at the front, and you might like just to...
Loitering.
Now, the only other thing is, if you have deposited a child over there with one of these, then don't forget you'll need the other bit, which I've lost, in order to pick up your child. And if you could do that basically sort of straight away now. For the rest, there's coffee, and I guess a few more of those Danish and things waiting. Thank you very much for coming.